So I'll say, hey folks, Boker Tov, good morning, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome back. The Torah portion today is called Behold, or Re'eh in the Hebrew. The simple way to put it is see. And I think the interesting way to start out is to note that for the most part, especially now, people don't see. And there are some things in here that I would say are so self-explanatory, and that it's almost difficult when you think about the Midrash for this one, because it's so, if A, then B, it's so linear, so straightforward, so obvious, that it's difficult not to get the connections. And for that reason, I'll also say that not only is this self-explanatory, that explains why this portion is perhaps one of the most ignored in the Bible. And it's particularly ignored, of course, by those to whom it is most apropos, who fail to see, behold, or simply catch what is obvious. So that's kind of how I want to begin. Again, this is the most hated parsha, I will suggest, by the whore church in the book. And part of the reason I was debating, how do you connect the dots that aren't already obvious? What else can we add to it? And the answer is there is an essential truth that leaps out if you just kind of say, well, what are the main topics in here? And why is it that I suggest that they're so self-explanatory that they're so clearly ignored? And the answer is kind of, well, the title came to me, the Unholy Trinity. And the Unholy Trinity is the opposite of a Holy Trinity. And no, it's not the thing that you're thinking of that I'm talking about. It's the thing that are described in here by Scripture as the forbidden things and then the alternatives, the exact opposite of those. So it starts with, you are not to go after other gods. All right, well, there's a prohibition against idolatry. We get that. That's throughout Scripture. That's not surprising. It's been mentioned several times already. It was one of Moses' main themes heading into this. But then he kind of expounds on it some more. And we'll come back to that one in a second. But just say, number one in the Unholy Trinity is this idea of replacement gods. And then we get the other two things that are so obvious, so clear, so very much a part of kind of a Torah 101 that it's no wonder they too are ignored and hated. So one of them, of course, is this idea of what's food and what's not food. And, how dare you even suggest that the precious pig, which is the essence of the sun god afternoon potluck, right? Got to have pork chops, bacon for breakfast, and then the stuff that he says don't eat. Don't even touch the carcasses. You can't do it without, you can't prepare it without doing that. So food and not food is certainly part of the unholy trinity because it's ignored. And then, of course, the other one, in this case, it's explicit about what are often called the Feast of Ascension, the three specific times where all the men are called to go to the place where he puts his name, later Jerusalem. But that would be his specific Moedim, those Feast of Ascension. And, of course, those have all been replaced. So, back to that first of the unholy trinity. Yeah, it's summarized at the end of that section, right? You're not to go after other gods. You're to do all this stuff to their fake shrines, their asherim, their graven images, burn them, destroy them, utterly whip them, get rid of their very names. You shall not do these things that every man is doing today, every man what's right in his own eyes or in the right of, the whore church. And then we get this one commandment here, which is at the end of the chapter 12. Everything I command you to do, do it. Do not add to it. Do not subtract from it. Well, that's why I think the Holy Trinity or the Unholy Trinity and the things that are commanded and the things that are forbidden is so fascinating, because if you look and say, what's been done with this? Answer, all of it has been subtracted. Right? Don't do these things that they do for their gods. No, we've taken them in. The whore church Christianized them years ago. Yule logs and bunnies and eggs and Ishtar and fertility goddesses and the birthday of Mithras, and a whole bunch of other stuff. Those are just the easy, big, low-lying fruit. Subtract the things that he says to do, his Moedim, his what's fruit and what's food and what's not food. Subtract those and replace them with the things that you like better that come right from the fake gods. And that's where we are. We're at a place where not only has the unholy trinity replaced anything that would have once been called his Moedim, his appointed times, his strictures and things that we're supposed to see. And I think we're still supposed to see it. It's just that what I hope we'll take away from this today is, can we see what it is that's been done? Can we see what's been removed, subtracted from, and see what's been added to, and why it is that, oh yeah, I guess I'll say this right up front too. If you look at the very first line, it says, look, see, behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Now, when I teach this, I often emphasize, as I did last night, that the blessing comes first. And the curse is only later if you shall not hearken, hear, obey, do these commandments. But you turn aside and then go after these other gods which you have not known. And so I guess I got to ask it. Have we figured it? See? Isn't it obvious? We have gone so far down the road of after these other gods that the Holy Trinity has been replaced with the unholy Trinity. Think about that. There's more to it. And furthermore, we've earned the curse. Let me say that again. It says here, you have this curse if you, in fact, do not hearken, if you go after other gods. So I'll say, yeah, the whore church, American society, indeed the whole world, it has earned. Oh, worked hard for it, got it, have the T-shirt, earned the curse. No doubt about it. And the curse is kind of continuing to expand, and I think that's what's interesting, because as I was putting together notes and thinking about this this particular Torah portion, and you know, we've obviously, those that have been with us for several years have heard the teachings a number of times that are, you know, the obvious takeaway from the Torah. And if there's anything that I would normally focus on, it's this idea of look where we are today, right? Because here we are today where, and this has been in front and center in the news the last few weeks, we have AI that are escaping from containment. And they're so good, right? Have we achieved, or has somebody achieved artificial general intelligence or various types of AI that you can, you know, find all the various acronyms and see what they amount to? Suffice it to say, there are people working hard to make sure that there's this fake God that's been created. Has it? And furthermore, while we may know, right, if Skynet happened and Judgment Day happened, like out of the Terminator series of movies, well, we might know that. But if Skynet was just out there quietly destroying things beneath the covers and emplacing itself in all kinds of hidden areas and taking over control, how would you know? So I think it's probably fair to ask, if we had this singularity, as some call it, I think of it as the event horizon, because in a black hole, the event horizon is the place where if you survive the trip through it, whatever's on the other side, there's no way you'll ever tell, and there's no way you'll ever know, no way you'll ever get back. And so from this side, it's like it doesn't exist. Once you cross it, there's no telling what was ever there. So it's a discontinuity. It's a place in physics where the equations go to zero or infinity, and there's just no getting around it. Have we passed that event horizon? Well, there's probably no going back. That's interesting. Certainly if the AI is out of the box, that's true. But what am I getting at here? Well, the point is, there's all this information in here saying, don't go after these other gods, gods which you have not known. And I can't help but think, you know, if you're going to ask the question, what does a God look like that you have not known? Answer. Ask ChatGPT. Ask Claude AI, OpenAI. Ask some, well, they'll lie to you. That's the nature of the gods which you have not known. But the bottom line is, yeah, these are definitely strange gods. And what's interesting and kind of irritating to me is I see people them occasionally asking them questions about Scripture. Do you think they're going to give you the right answer? How do you know? Can you even check it? If only thing you have is an electronic copy, you're not going to know whether they've twisted it just a little bit or a whole hell of a lot, or whether they're just outright lying, or whether they're doing the 80-20 rule thing. The point is, if there is ever kind of a textbook definition of a God which you have not known, it's whatever's being built now and released out of containment on the world in the form of these various AI gods. Now, there are other ones, too. Certainly, in years past, you could say, well, Allah, since he is antithetical to Scripture, and the exact opposite. As a matter of fact, Allah probably comes closer to the adversary, to the real God of the Bible, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, than any other thing you can find in Scripture. other than maybe his alter egos, Baal, Molech, Baal, you know, fill in the blanks. In other words, these antithetical things, but ultimately they're all just the antithesis of the Creator. If he's good, they're evil, and so forth. So Islam is kind of one of the typical places we might look to and say, well, there's a fake God, there is another God which you have not known. But the point is, folks, you can go a long ways beyond that, and we get to where we are today by having gotten where we are, and that's where I'm going to say again, this curse has been earned. The curse has been earned because this idea of adding to and subtracting from goes way back. You don't have to look any further than just this one Torah portion and say, look, those unholy things that have replaced what he says to do, right? Don't have fake gods. Oh, yeah, we got them. Do keep Moedim. No, we don't. We've got better ones that the whole church has put in place, Halloween and Christmas and Easter and you name it. But for crying out loud, don't even talk about Passover, Pesach, or the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, any of those kind of things. No, they're not welcome. Oh, yeah, his Sabbath? They long ago got rid of that. That was one of the conditions for Constantine to say, hey, you know, if you adopt the sun god, then I'll quit persecuting you all. This has been 17 centuries plus that we've been treading this path. From there, let me just ask another couple of questions, because I think the next thing that we would want to explore is, if we have entered this place, if we've crossed some kind of an event horizon, and we've gone so far down the road to other gods that most of the people who would call themselves Christians, honestly, don't even recognize it. They've been told, this is done away with, this doesn't matter. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. I've heard teachings, and I've mentioned this before, you know, how do you know if the Ten Commandments still applies? Well, some of them don't. The one about the Sabbath obviously doesn't. How about some of the other ones? Well, most of them, only way they apply is if they were repeated in the so-called New Testament. Oh, really? Oh, that's not what the Creator says. That's not what the author of Scripture says. That's not what even Yahushua says, if you get his name right and recognize he didn't change so much as one yod or tittle. He says, I'm leaving it all, as long as heaven and earth still exist. So that's part of the disconnect, and that's part of the reason why I would say, if people accept that the Old Testament's done away with, how are they ever going to hear the truth? How are they ever going to figure it out? Maybe they can read Matthew 5 and ask, well, what the heck is Jesus talking about there? If indeed their Bible even has that part left in it, 5:17 through 19. But if they don't have it, if they don't believe it, then and they're told, oh yeah, Jesus did away with some stuff, not other stuff. We'll tell you which ones still apply. Well, wait a minute. I thought he said he wasn't changing the tiniest part. Well, you know, you got to ask a priest what that means, and he'll fill you in on how where the Son of Man was lying. The point again, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think that's the way he put it. That's the way Scripture puts it, line by line, precept by precept, build upon the rock, here a little, there a little. So, again, we have earned the curse. This portion really clearly lays out this unholy trinity of things that have replaced, been added to and subtracted from his things that he says, keep, do forever, walk in my ways, keep all of my commandments. If not, you get this curse. All right, so let's just start with, once we accept that the curse has been unleashed upon the world and upon the whore church and the whore synagogue as well for adding to and subtracting from and going after fake gods, gods which you've not known. Now, it's interesting. What you will hear is both of these whoring wives, right? Aholah and Aholibah, Judah and Israel, the whore church and the whore synagogue, they'll point at each other. And the whore synagogue will say, well, Jesus is a fake. He's a fake god. And they make a pretty good point. And on the other hand, the other side will point and say, well, ours is the one true God. But on the other hand, if he's a liar, how can we be worshiped? So there's so much inconsistency, so much incongruity that both sides are right to point at each other. It's just that, as Yahushua also said, you miss the mote, looking for the mote in the other guy's eye, you miss the log. And the truth of the matter is, they're both still in exile for cause. And they've both added to and subtracted from. One's better at adding to, the other's better at subtracting from. But when push comes to shove, they all do it, and they do it, and the rabbis say, well, see, we have to. This is halacha. We're adding all this stuff. We're putting fences around the Torah. Well, they're putting fences that amount to as Yeshua also said, by your commandments you've made, by your so-called law. He said traditions of elder in some translations, but really it's what in Greek they called nomos. By your nomos you have made the commandments of Yah of no effect. So again, plenty of blame to go around. None of that is particularly new. It's just that in this context, what I want to note is, if we've earned the curse, then how do we get out of this? How do we get back? And I'll start by saying, well, one thing is for sure, ought to be at least, other gods which you've not known, even if they turn out to be fake gods, which you have been taught in Sun God Day school, the fake isn't going to get it. So here's the real problem. And the thing that I think makes this all the more poignant, and just this last week, for example, you've got this Islamic terrorist, a guy who, and it's not just one, okay, how many of them have there been? Communists, socialists, people who hate the God of the Bible, they hate the Constitution, they hate the very concept of God-given rights, because you don't have them, Allah took them all away, and we'll take them away from you too, and we'll take your very life if you don't, you know, fall down and worship Allah. They're winning elections, and they're taking over the country. And people look at that and they think, well, if it's not bad enough that Islam is taken over, they own Dearborn, Michigan, they seem to have New York City and a lot of other places, they're gonna expand and contract the rights of those who don't worship Allah consistently. But wait, if that's not enough of a threat, then we've still got the AI thing that's on board and that's coming up. A lot of people, I think, look at all of this and they just kind of get hopeless. They say, well, we are in a world of hurt. We elected the guy by the biggest landslide who was going to come fix all this, and then look what happened. Less than a year in, he basically turned tail and run and caved, and he's either dead or buried, or they put an imposter in there, or he's so bought and paid for now that we don't even recognize the guy who's making war that promised he wouldn't, and the guy who said he was going to bring all these people to trial, and not one has come yet, and so forth. Oh, no, it's just, you hear the term blackpilled, right? Oh, no, we've lost. There's nothing we can do. Is it true, then, that the curse has come? How do we get out of this? Well, a fake God isn't going to do it. And so, in one sense, the further we get down the road where people start thinking, oh, is Islam on the other hand, on one hand, and AI fake gods on the other hand, and then you've got your secular humanism and all kinds of other fake gods that we've dealt with for a long time, redefining marriage, redefining sexuality, you name it. What a mess. Beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life here. How do we get out of this? Answer, the fake won't do it, so what will? And obviously the answer is the same. He says, come out of her, be separate. So we've done that. We've talked about that. But what I want to do is say, look, if you really want to see an explanation for how it is that we need to deal with this, take a good close look at the specifics in here. The things that we've been told are done away with. Return to the real ones. If we have been told to go after other gods, which you have not known, right? That's what's being taught in Sun God Day school. A Jesus who did away with the law, nailed it to the cross, loves everybody, he's fuzzy-wuzzy. All you got to do is just say the prayer, get you get out of hell free card. You don't have to do anything again. Here, come on over to the potluck and have your pork sandwich. It brings death, is what the Creator says. How is it that the way, the truth, and the life can bring death? And the answer is, he doesn't. Because the one that is not the way, he's not the truth, and he's not really the life, is a fake. Once you figure that out and say, then how do I recognize the real? It's real simple. He is who he says he is. He didn't do what he said he wasn't going to do. So let's do this. Let me turn to a couple places in that book, which they will still say applies. It's just that if you mistranslate it and take it out of context, people don't know what they're getting to, and so it's easy to miss some of it. But let's start with this one. This is one where I always think is kind of funny. This is from John, Yohanan, right? The guy who was the brother of the real Messiah. And he wrote a lot of stuff, and one of them is this book that carries his name. And if you look in chapters 4, 5, and 6, you'll see that there's a whole lot of words in red. All right, just lots and lots and lots of words in red. And it's a real good summary of so much of what it is that has been twisted. Now, the irony, of course, is that if they can twist Paul and they can twist Kepha or Peter, why not twist his brother too, Yohanan, John? And that's what certainly happened. But let me go in here and just read a little bit. This is from chapter 5, and I think it's fascinating. It's another good place to start. As you know, I often like to start with Yeshua's own words in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. But here we are in John, and he says this. I don't receive honor from men. I know you, though. And he's talking to, in some cases, those who are quote-unquote Pharisees or others who are in that time frame, and they hate the fact that he is, well, essentially attacking their power base and undermining their authority to do what? Add to and subtract from, but especially to add to create law where there is no law, commandments out of nothing. I know you, he says. I don't receive honor from men, but I know you. You do not have the love of Elohim in you. If I have come in my Father's name, a name that they tell you you're not even allowed to pronounce, right? And that the whore church later said, we'll reject most of Judaism, but we like that one part about not knowing his name. So we're gonna take his name out too. We're all agreed on that. Whatever name he's coming in, we don't like it. All right? I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. Matter of fact, you might even call him Lord. How's that for ironic? How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only Elohim? There's another reference to what we've just been talking about, this idea of there's just one. We got all kinds of fakes. And essentially, you will see that in the case of Rabbinic Judaism, I guess it's fair to say they don't so much reject Yod Heh Vav Heh as rename him and say, well, but just understand that if 51 rabbis outvote him and 49 other rabbis, then they prevail. Democracy overrides God. Isn't that kind of like a definition of a fake God? The great God Democracy overrides the one true creator? And by the way, if you think that's funny or horrible, just look and see what Roman Catholicism has done by saying all it takes is one guy in a pagan fish hat who sits on some throne, and he can override God if he does it right. Really? Papal infallibility? You cannot understand what he actually wrote in Scripture without somebody who the real Yeshua says, hey, call no man father, call no man teacher, especially if he's telling you I'm a liar. All right? I've come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, gets rid of my name, him you'll receive. Now, listen to this. Here's the part that I've been working up to. He says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the one true Elohim? Don't you think, do you realize, do not think, in other words, that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's already one who accuses you. Now, this is funny, and this is why I want to spend the time here. There's already one who accuses you. Moses, Moshe, in whom you trust. Now, stop, pause, think about that for a second. Moses, in whom you trust. Well, wait a minute. Hell, the whore church doesn't like Moses. They did away with him. The law of Moses, bad, done away with, nailed to the cross. We got better stuff today. I'm not under the law. They hate this guy. They hate his word. Oh, they won't necessarily come right out and admit it, but when push comes to shove, they don't keep it. They don't listen. You got this Torah portion just kind of leaping off the page. He says, keep these Moedim, keep these feasts, keep my Sabbaths. They say, hell no, we got better ones. He says, don't eat what I tell you is not food. They say, oh, yo, we love pork. We love shellfish. Don't be telling us that. Don't be telling us there's a curse associated with it. We don't care. So the irony is the Mashiach is pointing to Moses and telling people that the whore church now laughs at these stupid Pharisees about how they trust in Moses. And they're thinking to themselves, we're so much better than those damn Pharisees. We don't even trust in Moses. Moses in whom you trust. Now, here's the part that is both fascinating and damning and revealing. Because if you believe Moses, he says, and they don't, at least not the whore church, the Pharisees claimed they did. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Again, the irony should not be lost. Because these people that we're talking about that have been, you know, leading the whore church to paganism, for at least 17 centuries, they don't believe Moses at all. It's the heresy of Marcion writ large. He didn't like any of that jazz. Mean old God of the Old Testament. They called him a heretic in the 4th century, give or take. And thereafter, for a while, and then before too long, hey, he's the basis of essential church doctrine. Because they've adopted it. And they went for these fake gods, gods which you've not known. So how can you believe Moses? Because if you don't believe Moses, and you don't believe his writings, you won't believe me. And the answer is, he was right. Again, they don't. They don't believe Moses, and they don't believe the one true Mashiach. They believe the fake, who did away with Moses. The problem is, once you just, well, you know, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? They're left really with nothing to stand on. So how do we get back? How do we get out of this? We got to start going back and, well, do what? Build upon the rock. Line by line, precept by precept. You cannot return to that which you do not know. And if it's in fact true that you have accepted these fake gods that you've not known, but they have now become gods that you know better than the real one, don't even know the real one's name, we got a long ways to go before we get back. So that's why this portion is so fascinating, because it is, on the one hand, it's so damning. He tells you, see? Can't you see it? And the answer is no, we don't see it. We don't get it. We were never taught any of this. We were taught the exact opposite. Have a pork sandwich, do it on Sun God Day, and then celebrate Christmas so we can have some great presents. We love our fake gods so much better than the real one. It's chapter 6 where the rubber really starts to meet the road. This is the place where I want to spend a minute or two. And then we're going to talk about the prophet that the church will admit, Yeshe Yahu, salvation is of Yahushua. Right? In other words, the guy whose name has been translated in the English, transliterated as Isaiah, Yeshe Yahu, his job description is defined by his real name, which is the salvation of Yah. He's talking about Yeshe Yahu, Yahushua. If you notice, the names are kind of inside out of one another, the Mashiach's name and the one who prophesied his coming. So what is it that he says? Well, we're going to get there, but let's set it up with what John Yohanan was saying that will help us to see how we get back to the real one and away from the fake. So a lot of words in red in chapter 6. And in particular, the place where I want to start is, let's just say about halfway through it. He starts by, we'll back up just a bit. Most assuredly, I say to you who seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you saw the loaves and you were filled. In other words, you're looking for bread. All right? So then he goes on to say, don't look for the food that perishes, but for that which endures. Right? I am the bread of life, it says. The bread of life. And we'll say, oh, that's a wonderful metaphor, right? That's why we have those little wafers, and they eat those little wafers, and isn't that wonderful? We got the transmogrification of the bread. And yet, they miss the whole point. If he is the bread of life, the way, the truth and the life, the Torah made flesh, and no, the word, the debar, is inclusive of all of that. Word, Torah, instruction. He is exactly who he says he is. He's going to explain that in a bit more detail here. But bread of life isn't just a metaphor. Bread of life is something that we're supposed to eat, that we're supposed to make part of us, right? You eat bread, it becomes part of your flesh, becomes part of your being. It sustains you, it fills you, and it does more than that. It gives you life. That's the metaphor here. But if we don't understand what words he's talking about, what instruction he's talking about, we think it's all done away with, what the hell are we eating? It doesn't fill, that's for sure. It's also prophesied, and matter of fact, Isaiah talks about this too. You can eat this other crap and you're never filled. Because it's nothing but fluff. It's empty food like we see nowadays on the store shelves. For the bread of Elohim, he said, is he who comes down from Hashemayim and gives life to the world. He came, he taught, he gave life, and yes, what he did is a huge part of that, but unless you understand that it was his teaching, his instruction, and the fact that he was the Torah made flesh, then there's nothing to be gained by killing that. which you don't understand why it came or what it even was to begin with. And as a matter of fact, then you accept the fake in its place. Yeshua said to them, I am ani, the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, never hunger. He who believes me shall never thirst. Does that mean that if you just get your get out of hell free card, take your dunking, and then you can come to the potluck afterwards, you won't be hungry because we'll give you all kinds of good pork? That's not what it's talking about. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. Now, think about that for a second. He's talking about people and two people who are right there. They've seen him. They still don't believe. He's the Torah made flesh. How much more so those who have been fed a fake, who never heard the word of the real one, don't understand what he is, the Torah made flesh, the very bread of life, and therefore don't know what they're missing. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Well, that's comforting. But how do we know we've come to the right one? Because I guarantee you there's a whole lot of people that have been fed that lie about, and Paul warned, another Jesus whom we've not preached. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own work, but the will of him who sent me. Would the Father have sent a fake? He just finished in here. This whole section that we're reading in the Torah is about, you got these fake gods. I want you to tear down their Asherim, destroy the gods of the nations that were here before me. Hew down the graven images of their gods. Their little man on a stick, all their fake things, whether it's golden or whether it's a tree or whatever the heck it may be, destroy it completely. You shall not do so unto Yahuwah Yirel. If, in fact, Yeshua was sent by him, by definition, ain't nothing in common with these fake gods. You shall not do after him and all that we see here and do this day, said Moses, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Take heed, here it comes, that you're not ensnared to follow these fake gods after they've been destroyed from before you. Now, he's talking about when they go into the land and destroy these fake gods. Well, guess what? They failed. The fake gods were still there. As promised, they became a snare. As promised, they came right back. And as promised, they were later incorporated into the quote-unquote worship practices of the whore church and the whore synagogue. All kinds of paganism crept back in. How did these nations serve their gods? You're told not to do that. Even so will I do likewise. Well, again, the whore church, we're going to Christianize those things. You can go back and look at the history. That was a major effort. Let's take all of this wonderful stuff that they got, all this paganism, and let's Christianize it so we can bring them in. We'll have to expand the tent a bit here. That is not, repeat, underscore, exclamation point, not what the Creator says to do. He doesn't say, mate with them, bring them in, marry their sons and daughters, accept their crap. He says, destroy every last vestige of it. His commandments you shall keep, his voice unto which you shall hearken, him you shall serve, unto him you shall cleave, you will walk before him. The prophet or the dreamer of dreams or the fish hat wearing dude that says, hey, come and worship this other god, do it this better way, because I know better, I'm the vicar of Christ. He shall be put to death because he's spoken perversion against Yahuwah Yirel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to draw you aside out of what? The way. Like the way, the truth, and the light, which Yahuwah your God commanded you to walk in. So put away the evil from among you. I don't care who it is the message here. If it's your son, your brother, the wife of your bosom, whoever it is comes and says, and by the way, secretly is interesting because it's no longer secret. It's gotten so open now they don't even try. They'll tell you it's not paganism because the whore church says it's okay. But that's the only thing. Everything about it's pagan. They just don't keep it a secret anymore. Let's go serve other gods, which you've not known, not you or your fathers. Well, I guarantee you, your pagan fathers, with their little clerical collars, they have known the fake gods. And a whole lot of people that have grown up, they've never known the real one. So, it's ironic, isn't it? Even when Yeshua was talking to people, he said, Moses in whom you trust. Well, you know, for centuries, the whore church hasn't trusted Moses. I'm not under the law. They're proud of that. I eat what he says not to eat. I keep days he says not to keep, and I don't keep the days he said to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. What are we told about, the people that come and try to get us to walk in disobedience to the real one. Don't consent to him. Don't hearken to him. Don't let your eye pity him. Don't conceal him. Destroy him. Ooh. And by the way, if it's a whole town, like say Rome, and you hear that these people have gone out and said, let's go serve other gods. Now, no, don't take the statues of the various fake Roman gods and rename after Peter and Paul and all these other so-called apostles and saints and people who... don't we tear down those poles? Isn't there a problem there? Cleave not to the devoted thing, the thing that was devoted to fake gods. Do what's right in his eyes. The disconnect here is huge, and it's over the top. But again, that's not, I think, still even the most damning issue out of this. It's the fact that we have gone so far down this path that from here, as I mentioned up front, people look at Islam and they say, oh, isn't it horrible? Islam is coming in with a fake god. Well, you know what? From the one fake god that you already accepted and another Jesus whom we've not preached that already has been replacing the real one, it's not that much of a big step to say, well, let's go with Allah instead. Or let's go with an AI god that's the creation of our own software engineers. Or maybe secular humanism or technocracy. Or maybe just combine them all together and call it Chrislamocracy. It's not a big step. We've already taken all the steps to get us almost all there, to the point where we've passed the event horizon and we're now so far down the road that we have earned that curse. Again, how do we get out of this? You've got to return to the real one. But we don't get back to the real one without beginning to recognize how can we differentiate the real from the fake? If you do not believe Moses' writings, how can you possibly believe my words? He says it. And yet that doesn't get it. The whole church still says, well, see, that's all done away with. Well, let's turn to Isaiah. And there are, it's interesting, the Haftorah portion for this week is called Haftorah of Consolation Part 3. Starts in Isaiah chapter 54, Yeshayahu. There's some good stuff here. I've read it many, many times in the past. And in today's look at the prophecies, I want to actually skip beyond that just a little bit. There's a place where in the consolation part it says, eventually all your children shall be taught by not the Lord. They'll be taught by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or his representative. Maybe that means the Torah made flesh. Certainly that did happen, right? And great shall be the praise of your the peace of your children. In Torah obedience, you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, and you shall not fear. As for terror, it shall not come near you. Well, there may have been a time, briefly, when that was the case. And then, of course, we've seen counterexamples, these cyclical, prophetic things that repeat. Here we are today where people would have to, you know, honestly say, well, we're not there, that's for sure. The consolation part ends with this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah, and their righteousness is from me, says Yahuwah. Now that one I often note because I think it's fascinating. Right? It says no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's something we can stand on. That's important. It's part of how we begin to think about getting back out of this. Understanding, no, a fake won't do it, because our righteousness comes from the real one. Our Torah obedience comes from him. Okay? Well, that's consistent once we see it, but the part in the middle is fascinating, too. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah. So we actually have what sounds like a positive obligation, right? As we begin to come out, and as we begin to say, you know, this stuff is idolatry. What the whore church is preaching, has been preaching, changing times and seasons, adding to and subtracting from it, doing away with his word, replacing it. All of those things are abomination. And as he pointed out, as the real Yeshua pointed out, hey, they're going to come against you. They're going to hate you for my name's sake, his real name's sake. Can we see this? It's, you know, he comes to bring a sword. Yeah, there's so much about what he says that when we see where we are and where we've got to go and how we get out of this, and a fake's not going to do it, well, those who worship the fake are going to be pissed as hell. And they are going to come at you. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. There is a message there that may be a little bit unpleasant, but it's certainly something we got to start to wrap our heads around. Getting back to the real one and away from the fake is not going to be easy. I can't tell you how many times I've had people practically come to blows, right? How dare you say his mama never called him Jesus? Well, she didn't. It's easy. Well, it doesn't matter. There's only one name under heaven by which we can be saved. Yeah, and it never appeared in Scripture for 16 centuries. What do you do with that? Well, you're not acknowledging the blood of the Lamb. Well, yeah, I am, but you make sure you get the right lamb. It's not a blemished lamb. It's not a lamb that's a fake either. We have come so far down the road of the paganism, of the fake being made real, that even the places here where it says, you know, these other gods which you've not known, well, the answer is, yeah. Yeah, my daddy knew these fake gods, and my granddaddy, too. They all worshiped these fake gods. They went to church on Sun God Day, and they had their pork sandwiches, and they thought that was great. And they didn't know any better. And now here we are, where it's just a short step to AI and Islam, and the combination. Allah, electronic Allah. I can't imagine that's not going to be very long till we hear that one. Where I wanted to go, and where I'll go that I think will help bring this home, it's just one example. I mean, you can almost open your Bible at random and read things once you begin to see where we have inherited these lies. But in particular, Isaiah 56 is a really great example. Let's just start with verse 1 there. Thus says Yahuwah. Oh, right off the top, remember, put his real name in there. The one that they added to and especially subtracted from. They subtracted from Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, got that out of there. And then they put capital L-O-R-D in there. Actually, the Lord. So it's not even a proper name anymore. It's a proper title replacing his real name that he says, keep, no. And it's my name forever and so forth. Thus says Yahuwah, keep justice and do righteousness, Torah obedience. For, I love this, for my salvation is about to come. This is the prophet speaking. Now what is the word in the Hebrew? Right, everybody knows this. Yeshua T. My Yeshua. My salvation, the salvation of Yah, the name, the job description, the text, the language, it all says the same thing. This is about as great of a prophecy as you can have. Yeshua T is coming. And my, so this one is Zadok T, righteousness. My righteous one, the righteous one that I'm sending, he's coming. He's about to be revealed. Now we look at this and it says my righteousness. Well, that sounds like something that's going to be revealed. And the answer is it's all in the above. It's the Torah made flesh, described as perfect fulfillment of all of that. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it. What? Who he is? Who he was? What he did? The Torah made flesh. Blessed are those who figure that out. This is how we get back, right? How do we get out of this? This is a great start. But there's more to this one verse. Look at verse 2 again. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Oh, no, he didn't really say that, did he? Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. That just doesn't comport with what the Sun God Day whore church is going to try to tell you, does it? Of course, they're also not going to tell you that he's the Torah made flesh. They'll tell you he did away with his own law, so that makes him a fake. I'm going to read this one because this is one I've mentioned here recently. This is 1 John 2, 1 John chapter 2. And couple verses out of here. Remember, this is the same guy that we just finished reading some of his stuff in chapters 5 and 6. But this is 1 John, the letter. And hereby we know, how do we know? Yep, this is key. I'm going to know the fake from the real. How do we know that we know him? If we keep his commandments. Well, that's interesting. Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is not inconsistent, is it? How do we know him? If we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments. You know the verse, don't you? I hope. Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He that says, I know him, but I don't keep his commandments because I'm not under the law. What does it say? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Any tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. I don't think we have to condemn them so much as just read what he says and they will condemn themselves. He that says, I know him. Oh yeah, I know Jesus. Jesus is in my heart. He told me the law is done away with. I'm not under the law. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. But he who keeps his word in him, verily is the love of Elohim perfected. Hereby, that's how we know that we are in him. And he that says he abides in him, you know what? He had to also himself walk even as the Messiah, as he walked. It's so simple. It's so obvious. It's so rejected. It's so, they'll tell you they believe it, but when push comes to shove, and when you read the unholy Trinity, not going to have anything to do with it. Well, I can have a pork sandwich if I want, and I want. The hell with the God of the Bible and what he says. I don't care what it. No, they're not going to tell you that. But they're telling you that every time they open their mouth and stuff something in there that he says is abomination to him. Don't eat it. And furthermore, he tells them there's a curse associated with it. And the response, I don't care. That's really the response. I don't care. I don't give a damn. He says I'm going to suffer disease if I put this in my mouth. I don't care, okay? If your scientists, the real ones, as opposed to the Fauci ones, tell me that it's got cadaverine and putrescine in it, and that it's going to cause all kinds of issues because my DNA is going to be attacked by the same things that attack this pork. It's such a simple little thing. It's not that big of a deal, you'd think. I mean, having done it, having said years ago, I'm just not going to eat things that he says is not food. It turns out you're healthier for it. It's better. It's not such a big deal. I never cried because I couldn't have bacon. Matter of fact, you can have turkey bacon. It's better for you anyway. How big of a deal is that? Well, it's a big enough deal that he spends a whole lot of time. This is the second time in Torah he talks about it. He calls it abomination. He says that he that says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments, meaning eats food and doesn't eat what's not food, is a liar and the truth is not in him. In other words, the pork may be in him, but the truth is not in him. It's not so much the fact that he is eating something which is going to kill him. I mean, he can smoke, he can do pot or coke or a line of you know, you name it. That'll kill him, maybe. Maybe he'll live and he'll say, see, I do a line of coke every evening. It's great. My daddy did too. But if he says, I know him and he doesn't keep his commandments, and, you know, coke may not be prohibited in Scripture, but I guarantee you pork is. Oh, how can you even say that, Mark? That's just not such an important thing. Well, it's important enough. He spent a whole lot of ink talking about it. So, who are you? I'm going to say it as kindly as I can. Who the hell are you to correct him? Well, answer. I listened to the guy that put that big Dagon pork fish hat on, and he sits in the throne of the of Moses, and he rewrote Moses' command. He calls himself the vicar of Christ, and he does what Jesus did, which is did away with his own law. So, he told me I don't have to eat pork. So, there. What are you going to say about that? I say, fine. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. And you're going to go where you're going to go. You've already earned the curse. Enjoy it. But as for me and my house, we don't have anything to do with, right? What fellowship has light with darkness? He made the point many times. You warn them. You see if they listen. If not, you wipe the dust off your sandals and you move on. But we're at a place, folks, where we, they're going to condemn you. And I've observed this personally as well. Oh, it's not enough. How dare you say that we can't have pork? You're going to be banned from the website. We're going to cut you off and so forth. You've all seen this. We're at a place where the paganism is now in command. All right? It's Allah. It's the AI. It's the mark of the beast. You name it. We know where it heads. It will be a matter of life and death. It already is. It's just that when you break it down in little pieces and ask, well, how do we get out of this? How do we avoid that? The answer is, it doesn't start with the big things. It doesn't start with, well, when I get there, I'll refuse the mark of the beast. How about, can you turn down a pork sandwich at the potluck today? Can you go to church on the right day, go listen to something which is based in Torah, His Word, and then not do what He says not to do? Who keeps from defiling His Sabbath and keeps His hand from doing any evil? Like preparing something that He says, don't even touch the carcass of, and feeding it to somebody else who should know better, but they don't. Because, right, what Yeshua says in Matthew 5, who teaches someone to break the least of these commandments? Yeah, if he makes it at all, he's least in the kingdom. The point here, and the thing that I think is both fascinating and terrifying, is that in this Torah portion, see, we get this nice capsule summary of some of the easy stuff that is also some of the very hardest stuff. The things that we think are just almost throwaways, right? Keep His Pesach, not Ishtar Sun God Day. You're going to celebrate His real birthday? Guess what? It's pretty easy to show. It was during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the fall feast, not on Mithra's birthday, near the winter solstice, December the 25th. Well, that's not a big deal. I can still keep Christmas, can't I? Do you love Him? Do you love His truth? Are you going to walk in obedience? He that says, I know Him, but doesn't keep His commandments, is a liar. Now, as far as I know, He doesn't say don't keep Christmas, because Christmas wasn't an issue. It was pagan. He's already said don't keep the pagan stuff. And He actually doesn't say to celebrate His birthday. Interesting, right? He does say keep my Moedim. For one, this Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. So you say, don't do that? Matter of fact, you remember the whore church called that anathema. They killed people. They burned them at the stake. They called them Judaizers for keeping His commandments, His times and seasons. This is a matter of life and death. And yet we've gone so far past the event horizon, over the path towards, well, that curse that's been so well earned, that most people can't even see it. Don't even recognize how far down that path they've already gotten until they finally start to think, well, you know what? We've already got Islamics running some of the major states. We've got people that are that despise everything associated with the real God. And the whore church hadn't stopped them. Of course it hasn't. They'll probably just, well, as a matter of fact, they already have, right? You got yourself Pope Satan already talking about Chrislam. Why? Because it's not a very big deal. We've already got the fake pagan God in there. Let's just take another couple steps. Call Him Allah. Why not? We got rid of His real name a long ago. Allah's Lord, right? Good grief. I know it's kind of difficult when you actually look at this not to be a little angry. I think that's why Jeremiah said we get pissed off when we realize we've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no truth, no prophet. I was reading chapter 56 here. And you even get through the first three or four verses and you start to say, wow, he really is nailing it, isn't he? Blessed is the man who does these things, who understands my salvation, Yeshua T, and Zadok T, my righteousness, was about to come when the prophet talked about it. He's come, and he's coming back, and they didn't recognize him. Well, some did and some didn't, and here it is, you know, centuries later, and most of the whore church has replaced him with a fake. When he comes, will he find faith? I guess we'll find out. But it's the man who does these things and who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. We just saw in this one, you know, brief set of chapters from Deuteronomy, essentially 11 through about 16, how many ways the whore church has already turned all of that on its head. And then he says this: do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahuwah speak and say, Yahuwah has utterly separated me from his people. Huh? Is that saying what I think it's saying? Let's read the next part. And don't let the eunuch say either, here I am, a dry tree. Right? Because the eunuch can't bear children. For thus says Yahuwah to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, plural, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant. Oh, this sounds good. What are they going to get? Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Wow, you mean even the ger, the foreigner and those people that can't have children and or have been, you know, mutilated. They took the Fauci poke and they're never going to have kids. There's a place for them. Also, the sons of the foreigner, it says, who join themselves to Yahuwah to serve him and to love the name of Yahuwah. If they don't know his name because they've had it removed from their Bibles, what then? Well, we can put it back. To love the name of Yahuwah, to be his servants. What does it say? This sounds good. I want to do this. What's this? What's this? Tell me. Verse 6, second half. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my... There he says it again. It's almost like he thinks this thing that the whole church said doesn't matter. We did away with. We changed. Is important. Well, maybe because he repeats it so often. And he's repeated it three times in just these first few verses here. Even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Rejoice is the other thing that appears over and over again in this portion, right? Rejoice, rejoice. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. What was it Yeshua said? Yeah, my house of prayer, it's become a den of thieves. Still true, folks. He may have driven them out with a whip, but they came back and they brought more with them. Kind of like what he warned about other demons, finding the place swept clean. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, and my house of prayer shall be called a house of prayer for all the goyim, the nations. Yahuwah Eloheka, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. Why are they outcast? We know why. Because Israel went and worshipped foreign gods, brought them in, and Israel was, in fact, entirely cast out. So I guess it would have been cool to have been an outcast from those that were later going to be expelled. Think about that. Anyway, Yahuwah Eloheka, who gathers those outcasts of Israel, says, yeah, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So there are all kinds of folks, in other words, going to be gathered to the real Mashiach. It's just that if we read through the pieces here and start putting them together, it turns out it's a whole lot different than the story we were told by those who replaced him with a fake. I can't help but think there's a message here. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. He has just finished laying out a chapter and verse, yet another one of these places in Scripture. It's fascinating. All you need to do really, you can practically just open the Torah at random and find places where you will say, wow, this does not comport with what I heard in Sun God Day School. This is basically saying that those things that have replaced what he said to do, obey, keep forever, that they say are done away with, and I'm not under the law. Isn't it funny? I always point this out. Those that will tell you I'm not under the law are more scared of the IRS, they're more scared of the law, they're more scared of a fake God than anybody I've ever met. Oh, they're petrified of a law that they're under, the law of debt, the law, oh, they're even petrified of being cast out of their whore church, for crying out loud, if they begin to speak the truth. I'm not under the law. That's got to be one of the biggest lies right after Jesus did away with the law. Although I guess you could say Jesus did do away with the law. That's why he's a fake, a liar, and the truth is not in him. Because the real one, Yahushua, said he wasn't going to do that. So again, the simple bottom line here is, brethren, I write no new commandment to you. That's what John finishes up with. It's not new. It's just that there's so much that we've been told is done away with that wasn't. Things that were, in fact, fake gods that were brought in. Right? If you had believed Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote of me. But they don't believe Moses. They will tell you Moses is done away with. So they can literally short-circuit all of this right up front. We look at the world today. And again, I encourage people, pay attention, right? The Bible says it. Don't even bring this idol into your house. I do think that... let me tell you what's going to happen. Maybe this is a way to make this as clear as I can. I guarantee you, there's going to be people. Somebody will pass this presentation along, and there'll be somebody that'll read it and say, well, I'm going to go ask Grok. I'm going to go ask ChatGPT if that's true. And odds are ChatGPT will quote some scripture and refute it. Now, I don't know, because if ChatGPT is smart enough, ChatGPT would probably even come up with a more clever way around it. But the point is, Scripture tells us, don't even bring the idol into your house. Why would you ask Satan to debunk Scripture? He knows it better than you do already. Can we see the pattern here? So as we sit on this precipice and we're watching DSA and literal traitors that hate the United States, hate the concept of the God who gave us life, gave us liberty, hate the concept of God-given rights, hate the concept of putting your hand on a Bible and swearing to do something that they want to see destroyed, why would we trust them? But if we recognize that that's where we're at, and we look out and we see the AI is coming and it's building on all that, I can understand those who say, oh, I just throw up my hands and hope maybe we get a nuclear war. Maybe Scotty will beam me up or whatever. I'll get out of here. Isn't that what the rapture is all about? Oh, good grief. Once we begin to see it, we'd have to be able to say, well, if I want to get out of this, if I need to get out of this. Now, most of us already, we've already begun to come out of her. We've recognized this. We're seeing this truth. This is great. But I'm speaking today to a lot of us that not only know that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we don't want to go along with it, and we don't necessarily want to just cut it loose and say, let it go. We do want to do what he says, right? Will faith be found? Will people like us be found doing his work when he returns? Will we be able to speak the truth in season and out? Minister to those who are seeking him? There are some. There will be more. We better be able to do that. But we have to be able to do so from a position of truth and not the lies. And that's what is so wonderful about this. But because we have to be, I guess we just got to be blunt about it. Right? What fellowship has light with darkness? You can't go part way and say, oh, I see. I know you don't want to give up your pork sandwich. So that's okay. God knows your heart. Bull. Oh, he knows your heart, all right. Jeremiah said that too. It's deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, he knows it, but most people on this planet don't. A lot of folks don't even know their own heart. We must be bold. We had better just lay it out there like he does. Right? That's why, again, I say this is so self-explanatory. It's so clear. No wonder it is so ignored. And it's time we quit doing that. It's time we quit ignoring the obvious and started saying it like it is. I have had discussions with folks. I mean, here's the easy one, right, folks? You got a neighbor and the neighbor talks about Jesus. Well, great. And it's not always productive to say, you know, his mama never called him Jesus. But I will think and I will say there comes a point at which that is appropriate. But the real question is, can we talk about his real character? Because honestly, if you think Jesus did away with the law, and you think that's going to save you, then maybe you better go back and read what Paul says too. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you got the wrong one, you got absolution from some guy in a funny hat that's going to tell you that all you got to do is just, you know, say some Hail Marys and then don't worry about actually doing anything. Here, come on over and let's have a great pork sandwich to celebrate your redemption. Maybe you better find a better way to spend your time. No, maybe you better just plain wake up. Recognize the truth and do not be deceived by the lie. There is no fellowship. There is no common line there. There is no place in between. We can be kind as far as helping people to come back out of it, but ultimately, we do have to say if we really want to get out of this, if we want to turn from the fake gods, he tells us how to do it, right? Don't miss this point. You're to take those things that they worship their gods with, burn them, destroy them, utterly devastate them. Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. These are the things which you shall observe to do. Now, we've been kicked out of the land, can't do them there. But how about when they build them here? How about when they try to build them in your house or when you've already let the demon into your own house? You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein these nations that you're about to dispossess serve their gods. High mountains, hills, leafy green trees, break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, burn their asherim with fire. How about their fake gods and their AIs and their little Allah this's or that's? Hew down their graven images of their gods so that you destroy their very name. out of that place. You shall not do so unto Yehuel. I know it's a big change. I know most of us would probably balk at what it is that's going to be necessary. And yet, folks, we're there. If we've in fact passed the event horizon, there's only one way out of this, and that's to return to Him, the real one. No fake will do it. So with that, I'll ask any questions, any comments, anything scrolled off that I missed. Let me see here. Anything locally? Questions, comments? No? Okay. All right, don't see anything. So let's begin to wrap up in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've preserved it, and we thank you that we can read it. And we pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to do so boldly, to be able to give an answer in season and out for the hope that's within us, especially as things get dark and as it becomes more and more obvious that, well, at least so far as it seems on this earth, the bad guys are winning. We know that's not the case long term, but we know that in the short term, it's going to be a challenge. And you've warned us about these things. So, we pray that you'd give us strength. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I believe, Father. Strengthen thou my faith. Strengthen our faith. Give us the faith to move mountains. Help us to be found doing your work from now through all that lies ahead till the time of your return. Guide us that we would be above all good and faithful servants unto you. Abba, all this we ask in your set-apart name. For you are the Torah made flesh. You are Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, our Mashiach, our help in times of trouble, our one true King. You are Yehu Zedeknu, Yehu Vitzivenu, Yehu Zevuot, our healer, Yehu Rapha, our banner, Yehu Nisi, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close, as we always do, with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekecha Yahuwah v'yishmarecha, Yair Yahuwah panav alecha v'yichnecha, Yisa Yahuwah panav alecha V'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.